By way of introduction, let us turn to the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, the first of the major prophets of the Old Testament. Many of you, during this month or maybe this week, you have received a Christmas card. And on that Christmas card, maybe there was a beautiful picture with some sparklies and sprinkles showing the manger scene, Isaiah chapter 9. And maybe somewhere on that card, either on the outside or on the inside, you're going to find possibly this verse printed on your card, and then whoever sent it to you maybe giving you a little howdy doody and then their name. At this time of the year, this verse is heard on the radio, it's heard on television. You may even see it on a billboard if you're driving across town or outside of Topeka. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. That denotes Jesus' humanity and the fact that he assumed a flesh and bone body. But notice the next phrase. Unto us a son, and I want to call your attention, is given. This half of that phrase denotes Jesus' heavenly origin. Notice carefully what your Bible says. Many people will read this verse, or the guy on the radio will quote the verse, or a pastor will quote this verse and not show the distinction that is found just in the opening phrase of verse 6. Notice, a child was born in Bethlehem. A baby that was composed of flesh and blood. If you cut the baby Jesus, he would have bled. As a newborn baby, he urinated in his diaper and needed to be changed. As an infant, he drew milk from Mary's breast. But this child that was born was first and foremost a son. And notice the phrase, given, is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. When someone tells you the Bible does not give to Jesus divinity, then you take him to this passage. Because the child that was born in Bethlehem, that son that was given by the Father, is none other than the Mighty God. The everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And hopefully you're coming to realize that when Jesus came, he didn't come to propose an offer of a kingdom. He came to announce the kingdom. And when you read Acts chapter 2, Peter on that Pentecost morning, when the Spirit of God fell upon all and they spoke in other languages, he told that first Jewish audience after the resurrection and the ascension, that the Davidic covenant was totally and absolutely fulfilled with a descendant sitting on David's throne, and Peter said it found its complete and absolute fulfillment in the resurrection of Christ. The same kingdom that is spoken about in Daniel 2, with that mountain that is hurled at the base of that metallic man, and that mountain grew and expanded and filled the earth, is the same kingdom here that Isaiah is preaching about and writing about. But I want to call your attention to the opening phrase of verse 6. A child was born in Bethlehem. But the child that was born was first and foremost a son that was given. And the $64 million question is this: when was he given? Was he given in Bethlehem? No. Was he given when he went to the cross? No. Was he given when he rose from the dead? No. Was he given when he ascended on high and sat upon his regal throne? No. He was given to you in eternity past, before Adam ever took a bite of the forbidden fruit. And that's where we're going. These are hard sayings. John chapter 6, the Jewish people at that time who claimed to be disciples, but they were not, could not stomach, nor fathom, nor swallow, nor digest the very words that Jesus was giving to them. No man comes unto me except the Father draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. They murmured, they chided, they grumbled at those words. Hard sayings. Well, tonight, beloved, we're going to consider these hard sayings all over again with the idea of a people given. Here we're told that the Son was given. God the Father in eternity past chooses a people for himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In turn, God the Father gives these elect to God the Son, who agrees to become not only their surety, but their Savior. He pays their debt as their federal head. And in time, through the means of grace, whether it be preaching the scriptures upon your ears, someone witnessing to you the gospel, you're sitting in a church service, and for the first time the light bulbs go off in your head and you begin to realize and sense your sinfulness, but the preacher who is honest with the message of the good news points you to Christ. And you embrace that Christ. You embrace that Savior. You fall upon him. You rely upon him. You trust in him. You commit everything you are into his safekeeping. God the Holy Spirit must do that in time. And when he does that, he must draw you. Then he quickens you. Then he seals you. Then he indwells you. And when you yield, he will fill you. That's where we're going tonight. And sometimes you're going to hear some gospel preachers use different terms to describe this eternal plan. Some may call it the plan of salvation. Others may call it the covenant of grace. Others may call it the covenant of redemption. But in the book of Hebrews, it is called the everlasting covenant. And when your blessed Savior, the Master, the Lord of your life, the King of your soul, the Shepherd of your heart, when he blessed and consecrated the cup on the night of his betrayal, he said this blood represents the blood of the New Testament, the everlasting covenant, the covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace, and this beautiful plan of salvation. I want to give you some words of comfort tonight. I want to give you the ability to leave this building, this house, and I want you, ladies and gentlemen, and young people, to go out of here and run your race and be joyful and rejoice in what God the Father has given to you. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son was given. But tonight, we're going to look at the flip to that. God the Father gave you to his son. God the Father, in giving you his son, did so in order that God the Father may bring you to him through what the Son has done for you. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Notice these words. This idea of being given something. We always preach, and many preachers seem to be very heavy on what your responsibilities are before God. And those responsibilities are true. Those responsibilities are real. Those responsibilities are very weighty. But I want to show you something from the flip to that. I want to show you what God has given to you. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus here is dealing with parables. And when the disciples take the Lord off to the side, they ask him a very pointed question. Why do you speak to the people in parables? May I remind you of these words, and notice the word given. Look at verse 10. The disciples came and said unto Jesus, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why do you speak to them in riddles? Why do you speak to them in dark sayings? Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is what, church? Given unto you. Who's the you? The sheep, the elect, those whom the Father has given to the Son. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, notice the flip side, not given. Oh. Have you ever heard that expression? The haves and the have-nots? Are you listening to me? You have some, apparently, who are classified in God's kingdom as the haves. Those whom God has gone out of his way to reveal himself to the fallen sons of Adam, that they might know him, that they might know the true and living God, that they may be redeemed and rescued and ransomed from idolatry and all forms of wickedness that you and I once lived in. A former lifestyle that we were content and happy while we drank from the devil's well of poison. God the Father wants you and I to know that you're one of the haves. Because he chose you to have something that apparently another segment of the fallen sons of Adam have not been given. Look at the next verse. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and that he may have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. So even in God's economy, you have the haves and the have-nots. And the only thing that makes that distinction between you and someone else, my dear friends, listen to me, is the fact that God chose to smile upon you when there was nothing in you to smile. Everything that was once in us, in Adam, was revolting, and it was a revulsion to the very stomach and heart of God when he looked at me and he looked at you in Adam. God the Father, out of his love and mercy and grace, looked at you, my dear friends, and was willing to give you something that you didn't have. And according to the very words of Jesus, he spoke in parables in order that some would be given knowledge and others would be held in perpetual blindness. Would you admit that's hard? Would you admit that if you said this in the average congregation in this town, how far would you get before they yank you off the podium? Turn to John 3. This was all introduction, gearing up for tonight's lesson. What do you find in that most precious verse that I would say many of you in this congregation can write it forwards and backwards and from the middle onto the other ends? You may have this verse plastered on your wall somewhere in some beautiful decorative plaque. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, look at it, church, that he gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son. That's the Son that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. That's the incarnation. That's the blessed Son of God coming to earth, shadowing his glory and his splendor by putting on a robe of flesh. But a son was first given before he became the incarnate blessed Savior. God the Father, before the world began, chose to give up something that was extremely precious, priceless. No gold, no silver, no emerald, no ruby on this earth can be compared to the blessed Son of God, the very Creator himself, he who spoke the stars and flung them into space. He was given to you. And God the Father gave you to him in a sealed covenant contract before time began. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, totally instrumental and personally involved in the saving of your soul. And at this Christmas season, This is your Christmas message. God the Father gave you to His Son as a precious gift. He gave you to His Son. And when that Son came to this earth in that little stable, He robed upon Himself the destiny of becoming your surety, your substitute, your redeemer, your shepherd, your master, your king, and savior. And you need to hear that. Now, for my text, turn to John 10. Look at these precious words. Yes, it's my responsibility to tell you what you and I are to do before God as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But I am here tonight, beloved, to tell you of something that's even more glorious and more grand and more humbling and just awesome. God the Father gave you to His Son. He gave you to His Son. Look at verse 14, John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh, beloved, let those words burn in your bosom. Jesus said He laid down His life for the sheep. And we do know from the other parables that when it comes to the great day of the resurrection, when all men shall be brought forth from their graves and stand before the God of heaven and earth to give recompense and judgment, goats and sheep will be separated. God does not take sheep and transform them into sheep. Goats don't become sheep. Sheep don't become goats. If you're here tonight, and you know that you have been saved by the blood of Christ, you were given to the Son by the Father as a sheep predestined. My Bible says from the very lips of Jesus Himself, not from Martin Luther and John Calvin, or St. Augustine, or R.C. Sproul. From the lips of Jesus Himself, I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine, and I lay down my life for them and them only. Read on. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, not other goats, not other dogs and pigs, but other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, when He spoke that in 30 AD. Them also I must bring, not I'm supposed to bring them. I hope I can bring them. Maybe so that I can bring them. I must bring them. And they shall hear my voice. That's that effectual call when God the Holy Spirit quickens you and gives you the second birth. That's when God the Holy Spirit regenerates a dead man and makes them alive in Christ. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see where it says in verses 16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. You know who the other sheep were? Everyone in this room. And everyone yet to be saved, now until time comes to an end. Beloved, you need to see that. And as the old Puritans would say, you need to sink your spiritual choppers into that stake. When the world and the flesh and the devil are beating against you like a spiritual tsunami, when you're tempted to stop running your race, when you think it's costing too much to serve the Master, when you think that Jesus is asking too much of you and I to bear our cross for self-denial and to go out there in a lost and dying world and publicly confess Christ before the populace. I want you to realize that passage. Other sheep I have, not other goats, not other pigs, not other dogs. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, 30 AD. I got to bring them. Why must He bring them? Listen to me. Because the Father gave you to Him. The Father gave you to the Son. Yes, we're to render to God worship and praise. Yes, we are to give unto Him honor and reverence and everything that is due to Him, because He's awesome and He's worthy. He's majestic. He's mighty. He's everything. But beloved, tonight I want to look at the flip side of the coin. He gave you to His Son. God the Father gave you as a gift to the blessed Son of God. And God the Holy Spirit has a very duty-bound obligation to come and seek you out and to bring you to Him. By making the gospel make sense, by giving you that understanding, giving you the ability to understand who and what God is, the ability to understand and to appreciate and to sense your sin, and to see your need, and to cry out, God, have mercy on my wretched soul. And you flee to Christ, and you embrace Him, you trust Him, you rest in Him, you rely in Him, you sink deep into Him. Who does all that work? You? Me? No. The Spirit of God. I am here, beloved, to tell you that before time began, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had you in mind, by name, in person, in their bosom. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit conspired to bring forth this beautiful plan of salvation, to redeem and to rescue as many of the fallen sons of Adam, and that means you. That means you, my friend. God the Father gave you to God the Son as a prize, as a precious treasure that He came and died for. And then God the Holy Spirit has to round us up and bring us home. Drop down to verse 27. We'll go back to verse 25. You want to hear a little hard saying of Jesus? John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them. These are the unbelieving Jews who are chiding Him, who are mocking Him, who are murmuring against Him, who are gainsaying against His words. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not. Now put your seatbelts on, take your spiritual teeth, and you close that teeth deep into this T-bone. Why don't they believe? Because ye are not of my sheep. He's telling them that they're doomed. He's telling them that they are eternally damned. He is telling them they are the have-nots in this eternal plan of redemption. Preacher, that's just too rough. I know. Preacher, that's just too challenging for me to digest. I know. But there it is. Not from the lips of Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Sproul, MacArthur, a Bob, from the very lips of the Son of God Himself. Read on. Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Now look at verse 28. And I give. There it is again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave. What does Jesus say here? I give unto them eternal life. Who's the they? The sheep. Who are the sheep? The precious prize that God the Father chose to give to God the Son before the first star twinkled. Before the sun in our own atmosphere, in our own solar system, beamed its first rays of light and heat upon this globe. Before God took a handful of dirt in the garden and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam opened up his eyes and was able to look in the splendor face of his own God Creator. Before all of that, my dear friends, before Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, before that, in eternity past, before time and space, God the Father gave you as a precious gift to His Son. Yeah, that's my responsibility to tell you what you and I are supposed to give back to God. I'm here tonight to flip the coin over and tell you what God's given to you. This is your Christmas blessing. I give unto them. The church don't give it. Baptism doesn't give it. The Lord's Supper doesn't give it. Charlatan preachers do not give it. Prosperity preachers cannot give this. A doctor cannot give this to you. A board of elders cannot give this to you. Deacons cannot give this to you. Jesus says, I. Who's the I? It's that child that was born in the stable. But before he was born in the stable, he was the Son, the eternal Son, who was first given to you and you to him. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, never perish. Oh, beloved, I've always taken the position, even before the doctrines of grace was fully understood by me, anybody who goes around advocating that a child of God can lose his or her salvation, that was an affront to my Jesus. That was a slap in my Jesus' face. That was a spit upon his face. My Bible says, Jesus, they shall never perish. You need to hear that. You need to hear that, beloved, in a world right now that is totally 180 against you. They hate you. They despise you. They cannot stomach your Bible. They hate your gospel. They hate your church. They hate you, according to Jesus. They hate you because they first hated me, he said. They hate you. They just tolerate you. And outside of God the Holy Spirit just simply taking back his restraining grace, they would have each and every one of you up on a cross if they could get their way. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Look, neither shall any. Now notice the word man in the Authorized Version. It's in italics. You know why? Because there's no Greek word there in the Greek text underlining. So you can read it like this. Neither shall anyone or anything pluck them out of my hand. Is that not security? That's more safe and more secure than any insurance policy you can buy on this planet. That is more secure and more sure than any investment portfolio that you may presently possess. That's even more secure than your marriage. That's more secure than your health. That is more secure than the alarm system to your home. That's more secure than Allstate or the Rock Prudential. More secure. Well, beloved, in the last two messages, we saw these people murmuring amongst themselves over the choice of words given to them by Christ in his discourse, touching upon himself, number one, and the purpose for which he came. Now let's turn to John 6, and let's now get into the meat of the word. Notice John 6, verses 32, 33. Sister Siobhan, let's look at the words that Jesus said about himself. Look at John 6, 32 and 33. I'm going to ask our dear sister here to read. Annie, I would like you to read verse 35. Brother Mike, verse 48. Sister Spagnolo, verse 51. You have your verse assigned to you. Chapter 6 of John, first 32 to 33. Notice what Jesus says about himself.
Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world.
Thank you. Look at verse 32. Did you catch something when our dear sister read, My Father, church, giveth you? There it is again. It's almost like a heavenly chorus being sung over and over. The Father gives this to you. Notice he tells them that he is the bread of God which cometh down from heaven. He is denoting the fact that he's divine. He's telling these individuals he's of a more heavenly divine origin. He's from outside time and space. He's telling them who he is. Annie, verse 35.
And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Thank you. Notice, I am the bread of life. He's telling them who he is and what he is. Verse 48, please.
I am that bread of life.
There you go again, three times now. Three times. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am that bread of life. I've come down from heaven. How many more times does he have to say it? And once again, a little side trip. Any theologian, any liberal Christian, any so-called Christian tells you that Jesus never claimed divinity, I expect you, as this congregation, to at least take them to John 6 and show them three verses. He says, I am. Well, beloved, who's the I am? Well, that's the same person who was speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush. When I go back to your people, they're going to ask me, who sent me? What is your name? And the person in the fiery bush said, I am that I am. So guess what? The same person who's standing in 30 AD in a flesh and bone body saying, I am the bread of life, is none other than the divine being who was in the burning bush talking to Moses. And he also said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's divinity, true and blue. So the next time someone tells you Jesus never acknowledged divinity, I do expect you to show them these passages. And don't you tell me, I don't know where those verses are at. Now you know. No more excuses. That's where you take them. Look at verse 51.
I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
What do you see in that verse? Two times it says, give. More, oh, my dear child of God, that sounds like a sweet angelic chorus. That's a chorus the angels don't mind repeating. The Father has given. The Father has given. And then one angel says, what did the Father give? The Father gave his Son to the people whom the Father chose to love before time. And that's you. That's you. Now look at chapter 6, drop down to verse 38. Amber, can you read verses 38 to 40? Now look at this passage. This is a passage that Jesus tells them why he came. John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40. Now notice these hard sayings.
For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeketh the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day.
Thank you. Look at verse 39. Did you hear the chorus again? Did you hear it? That of all which he hath given me. How many times have you seen that expression? Just the term, given or give, in relationship to the Father's relationship with you and with his Son. How many times have you seen that tonight? It's not a little side corner doctrine, is it? And yet, my dear child of God, there are good people today who will go bananas if you even raise this subject. What are they afraid of? What's to be afraid? All that I see here is comfort. Did you also pick up on that security that's more secure than Allstate and Prudential? It says in verses 39, which he has given me, I should lose what? Nothing. That means, my dear child of God, when you get to Glory Land, when you get to that heavenly celestial city, that New Jerusalem, and you're at the marriage feast of the supper, I can dogmatically say this tonight. There will not be an empty chair with a name plaque because someone just didn't make it. Every chair will be filled, every cup will be drunk, and every plate of heavenly dainties will be consumed by you and all the elect of God. I should lose nothing. You need to hear that. You got a world today that hates you and despises you. You got a spiritual adversary who goes around as a roaring lion. The book of Revelation calls him the devil, Satan, the old serpent, and that dragon. He's out to get you. He's out to cause you to stumble and to fall, whereby you do not run your race. He wants to see you stop running that race. He wants to see you stop confessing and professing Christ to a lost and dying world. He wants to see your membership peter out. He wants to see your giving come to a goose egg. He wants to see you do nothing. I'm here to tell you that the Christ who saved you, he guarantees not one sheep will be lost. Look at that next verse, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, Jew and Gentile, and believeth on him, ETH, ongoing, current, present reliance, may have everlasting life. And notice the guarantee, I will raise him up at the last day. That's more secure than your portfolio, more secure than the roof over your head, more secure than the money in your wallet. More secure than your beating heart. More secure. Now notice their response. Sister Robin, read verse 41. After he tells them that he is divine, after he tells them he is the great I Am of Exodus chapter 3, the person speaking to their hero Moses in the burning bush that was not consumed, and he tells them his purpose in coming, what was their response? Did they clap? Did they cheer? Did they bow? Did they extend their hands in worship and praise and adoration? Sister Robin, read verse 41.
The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven.
They didn't receive him. They didn't welcome those words. And I just got done showing you elsewhere in the scriptures why this particular bunch of individuals at that time who saw the living Christ, who heard the risen Christ, who saw the mighty miracles that he did, saw him feed over 15,000 people. These are the same people who witnessed that feeding miracle the day before. And when he tells them who he is and why he came, they grumbled. The Greek word here that is translated murmur is the Greek word goguzo. Even sounds bad. And in the Greek, it means to mutter or to grumble. You know why they didn't receive his words? What did Jesus tell them in John 10? You don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. And in Matthew chapter 13, you have that hard saying, verses 10 and verse 11. It's there, brothers and sisters. And it came from the lips of Jesus, not me, not Paul, not James, not Peter, not Ruth, not Rahab, and not Joshua, not Moses, not Abraham, not even Noah, not even Enoch. It came from the lips of Jesus, the Son of God. I speak to them in parables because it's only been given or granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but for them, blind. 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 Oh, my dear child of God, if you're here tonight and you know that God has taken you from your blindness into pure spiritual light and you have some comprehension of this book now, you have some idea who God really is and what he is and what he can do. If you're here tonight and you have some inkling of who Christ is, he's more than just a sweet cuddly baby there wrapped in swaddling clothes stuck in a manger, but he's none other than God the Creator. That he is your redeemer, he is your surety, he is your shepherd, he is your king, he is your master, he's your all in all. Oh, beloved, if you understand that tonight, you better walk on eggshells and you better walk humbly before your God and you better beat your chest every so often and say, God, thank you for being merciful to me, a sinner, because you could have left me in my blindness. He could have left you and I in our blindness. Think of the person who brought you to Christ. Think of that pastor. Think of that mother. Think of that grandparent. Think of that godly friend of yours. Maybe in college. Maybe in high school. Maybe in elementary school. Maybe in church. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. God brought that individual at his own good time into your life and confronted you with the truth of God's word. And God the Holy Spirit drew you. God the Holy Spirit quickened you. God the Holy Spirit regenerated you. God gave you the second birth. And then he sealed you. And then he indwelt you. And now he wants to fill you if you but yield to him. If you know all that as a daily experience to some degree, oh, my dear child of God, you better lift up your hands and say, God, thank you for being merciful to me, a sinner. Are you somewhat encouraged now? being out in this world all during the day? Have you come here to church to finally be encouraged, to be boosted up, to be edified in your most holy faith? Can you tolerate me and my passion in order to stir you up in what you have? Brother Tuttle, read verse 61. Notice this, as Jesus gives, whenever Jesus gives more of this dialogue, notice the next reaction that is mentioned by God, the Holy Spirit.
When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you?
Question. Thank you, brother. Does all that I'm sharing with you, does it offend you, or does it warm your heart? I'm not asking you whether your head now is 10 times as bigger than when you came in. No. I'm not asking whether your pride and arrogancy has been fluffed up. I want to know whether or not this is offensive to you. Another question. Do you like being told this again and again? They were offended. Come on now, beloved. These were Jews. All the males circumcised the 8th day. These individuals could point to one of the 12 tribes because their genealogies were safe and tucked in the temple before God burnt it. From that moment on, Jews don't know what tribe they come from. If they tell you, they're a liar. All those records were burnt by Titus to the ground. Ash, powder, dust. And he's telling them, you're offended in me. Do you know something? If you live your life the way you ought to live it for King Jesus, and you simply do it with love, you don't go out of your way to be arrogant and prideful and foolish, listen to me, and hopefully this won't offend you. You will automatically offend your lost friends and family members. What was Jesus doing here? Was he yelling? No. Was he screaming? No. He was just simply giving them truth, truth. And they got offended. Does this offend you, or does this draw you closer to your God? Does this make you more appreciative of what God has given to you on this particular season of the year as the world goes around with its hubbub celebrating whether it be Santa Claus or the child born in some stable? How are you faring tonight? How's your heart tonight? How's your mind tonight? How are your affections tonight? Are you here right now with your will and your mind and your affections totally engaged in what I'm trying to present to you that God has given? He's given you this. He gave this to you. How many times did we hear the angels singing? He gave. It's given. He gave. As many as the Father has given me shall come. What does that do for you here? Does it draw you closer to Christ? Or these people, they actually became more revolted towards him. Sister Tuttle, go to John chapter 7. Notice what another audience. John chapter 7, notice verse 12.
And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he delivereth. But he deceiveth the people.
Thank you, sister. I'm showing you the verses where the word, the Greek word, gagutso, is used. It's the same word here, translated what? Murmuring. It's the same word used back in John 6. Notice, the people were divided. Question, are men and women today divided over who Jesus is? All you got to do is watch the Learning Channel, the History Channel, or National Geographic. They got Jesus all over the radar. He was a fake. He was a deceiver. He was a good man. He was a philanthropist. He was a miracle worker. But he was bad. All over the radar. What do you think about Jesus tonight? Is he your all in all? Is he more precious to you than all the toys and the trinkets you have stuffed in your home or in your garage or in your closet? Do you love Christ? I'm here tonight, beloved, to lay it on the line. He gave you so much. We're here tonight looking at the flip side to that divine coin. Yes, you and I have a responsibility to give to the Lord, give in any way, in any capacity. I'm here tonight to show you the Father first gave you the Son. And when he went to the cross, he took your name your shame, your guilt, and drunk your cup of hell for you. And then the beloved hound of heaven. That's what the Puritans call the Holy Spirit. The hound of heaven. No irreverence. That's what he is. He's a hound dog. He sniffs, snoops, and he comes after you. And he has to bring you. Why? Jesus said, other sheep I have, I got to bring them. They must come. They must come. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you one other place where the same word here is found in the Greek. And this is going to amaze you. And hopefully this will not offend you. Because maybe you came to church that way here tonight. Sister Siobhan, would you please be willing to read verse 14 of Philippians 2?
Do all things without murmurings and disputings.
Guess what, children of God? You can be found guilty of the same sin found in John 6 and 7 of gakutsuin against God. It says, do all things without murmuring or disputing, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God. Notice, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, whom among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God don't want his people to grumble. God don't want you to murmur. He don't want you to mutter under your lips when his providence may seem to be too hard. Whether it come across in the preaching of the word or the written word, or when you leave this building and you got to go out there and fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, you better not grumble. You better not mumble. You better not chide. Because apparently, a grumbling, chiding, murmuring spirit is the sign of a lost man. Who is doing all the grumbling and all the murmuring in John's gospel? Unbelieving Jews, whom Jesus told, you are not my sheep. Can you stomach that tonight? That's hard. Who are the ones guilty of grumbling and mumbling and chiding under their mouth and in their hearts? Jesus didn't direct this to the 12. He directed to those whom he fed the day before. Warning. Yellow light blinking. Don't murmur. Don't make complaining and chiding against God a way of life. If we do, we have cause to be concerned. Let's once again come face to face with a humbling truth, which with respects to our standing and our salvation before God. As we wrap this up and close, look at John 6 again. Go back to John 6, verse 37. Let's kind of wind this down in a few moments that we have left before prayer time. Oh, dear child of God, when it comes time to pray, you pray. You may have a hard day, a very tired day. You're out there bumping shoulders with the world. But I'm here, beloved, to encourage you that Jesus told men ought always to pray and not to faint. What's the motivation that I should never, never faint when it comes to my prayer time? It's because God the Father gave me to God the Son. And I'm one of his sheep. He has given me everlasting life when he simply could have passed me by and God would have been righteous and pure and just and honorable if he damned me. Look at John 6:37. Come on. All that the Father giveth me. Ah, there's the chorus. There's that sweet angelic chorus. There it is. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now there's that divine side. There's that divine election. There's that predestination. Nasty words in some church circles today. But look at it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's that divine side. Now notice your side. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Notice a few things from that one verse. Notice several things that you can teach. Number one, the Father has given a people to his Son. We call that election. Number two, those given by the Father must come. We call that drawing. And thirdly, only those who come to Christ shall not be cast out. Three things from that one verse. Three things that you can go home and sink your spiritual teeth into the T-bone of God's word. Number one, the Father has given a people to his Son. Those given by the Father must come. Hold your place here. Hold your place. Go back to John 10:16. Annie, read John 10:16 again for us. I want you to home in on the fact, all that the Father giveth me comes to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. They must come. They must come. Look at John 10:16. Annie, please read for us.
And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
There it is. How many times do you need Jesus to say it before you're convinced? You must come. You must come. No devil, no demon, no family member, no co-worker, no enemy, no friend, no preacher, no pastor, no deacon, nothing in this cosmos can ever stand in Jesus' way and not bringing you to him. What does that mean to you? What does that cause you to do tonight? Ought that not to make your worship in this church something that God can be pleased with and accept and receive from you to him? Beloved, if he was willing to give you to the Son, why cannot you and I give back to him every time we meet the worship, the honor, the due, the fear, and the respect due to him? You gotta come. Every obstacle that may be in your way, even your fears, your doubt, your false religions, and your superstition, even your spiritual blindness, listen to me, all that God the Holy Spirit has to sponge away. And then he's going to illuminate your soul with the truth of the gospel. And then you must come. You have to come. But you come freely. You come willing. You come joyfully. How did the eunuch come? Was he grumbling his way to glory? He received Christ with joy. And when he saw a body of water, what did he tell the preacher? This water, what hinders me to be baptized? What was the preacher's response? Do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's good enough for me. Let's go. We've come a long way, baby, in 21 centuries in the professing churches, have we not? We make salvation and baptism so hard, so far out, when the early church just simply took a man and woman's word, they baptized him, and then they watched him grow. What do? We put all kinds of man-made garbage on that process. Even that process called the Holy Spirit has to get rid of in order to save a soul. Look at John 9. Look at John 9. Brother Mike, read verses 34, 35. Look at this. Isn't this beautiful? Beloved, this is beautiful. John 9, 34, 35, my dear brother.
They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Thank you. What I want to do, my dear brothers and sisters, is show you Jesus said what? They have to come. And all who come to him, he says, he will not cast out. That same Greek word is used here. And it's the Greek word ekbalo. Ekbalo. E-K-B-A-L-L-O. And guess what it means? Listen to this. It means to eject, to drive out, to expel, to thrust out, and to put forth. Listen to me, child of God. When you came to Christ by faith, Jesus was not there with his hands extended like a school person directing traffic with a stop sign. You can't come. When you came to Christ by faith, his arms were extended. He was not going to ex-balo you out. But notice conversely, when this man was not only healed physically of his blindness, and when this man did finally realize that Jesus was more than just a man, more than just a prophet, more than just a miracle worker, that he was the Son of God, and when he professed that, what did the religious people do in his day? They threw him out the temple. They kicked him out of the church. They expelled him. But not my Lord. He receives sinners who come by repentance and faith. Beloved, if you're here tonight and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, I got good news. Good news. Listen to me. It's free of charge. God, the Creator, the awesome, stupendous, almighty King, most glorious, most infinite, most gracious, most loving, most compassion, most loving kind, received you to his bosom. What does that do for you right now? Are you waiting for the last amen? Are you waiting to jump in your car and go home? Shame on you. This great God received you. He received you. Arms wide open, with the prince in his hand. Same gospel, go to chapter 12, Sister Spagnolo, verse 31. I want to show you where ex ballo is also found. We looked at the idea of murmuring and chiding and grumbling. Now we're going to look at ex ballo, being expelled, being cast out, thrust out, put forth. Look at John 12, 31.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out.
That's talking about the binding of Satan. That's referred to in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus doesn't cast you out, but unbelieving people will cast you out of their temples and out of their synagogue and churches. But notice who else has been ex-balloed. The prince of this world has been defeated at the cross. Now turn to Acts chapter 7. Robin, verse 58. John 7, 58. Acts 7, 58. All of you who know your Bible know exactly where we're going. Brother Stephen, notice the same Greek word that is used here. Acts 7, 58. Sister Robin.
And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul.
In John 9, they kicked out the blind man who was healed, but now is a professing believer. In Acts chapter 7, the same religious people who nailed my master to that Roman tree by conspiring and going to bed with the Romans, ex-balloed my brother Stephen. So my dear child of God, I want you to get one thing here understood here tonight. This may be one of those other side hard sayings of Jesus. If you just simply live your Christian life for him, you just simply live according to the scriptures, men and women are going to expollow you from their community, their families, their friendship, and their surroundings. How much proof do you need? Now, tonight, all that I gave you is cake. Can I end by putting the frosting and the decoration to the cake? Turn to one of the most precious chapters you would ever read in this gospel. Go to the 17th of John. Please. Allow me to finish. Brother Mike, without knowing the exact number, what would you say tonight you heard the term give or given? Used how often? Not what exact number, but to some degree,
at least
brother.
2-3 dozen times.
Okay, thank you. Are you ready for the icing? John 17, 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many times do you see give and given just in verse 2? Thank you. I want you to look at that. This is Jesus' prayer. Moments before being betrayed, moments before being beaten, whipped, spit upon, hours before being drugged before Pilate and Herod, hours before carrying his crossbeam to Golgotha, the place of a skull. Hours before they took those spikes and pounded it into his flesh. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Beloved, if you have any inkling and any understanding of verses 3 tonight, you are a saved man. You have any inkling tonight who the true and living God is? Not an idol, not the fabrication of your wicked mind and my wicked mind. Do you know who the true and living God is as he's revealed in Holy Writ and as he walked this earth 21 centuries ago? Do you understand that? Do you comprehend that to some degree? Then you possess eternal life based on verses 3. What is salvation? To know who God is. What is true salvation? To know who God the Son is. And to know what God the Father gave you to God the Son before the world began. And in God's good time, God the Holy Ghost brought you to the Son, who brought you to the Father, who saved you. That's your Christmas blessing tonight. Same book, same chapter. Look at verses 6. Oh, look at verses 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Two more times, my dear brother Mike. And how do you know whether you are a child of God? They have kept my word. What does it mean to keep? It means to do. It means to obey. It means to guard. It means to preserve. It means to watch over that word. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice the play within the Godhead. God the Father first looked at you before time and space, and he blinked an eye of acceptance and satisfaction in his own will. And then by divine covenant, whether you call it the plan of salvation, whether you call it the covenant of grace, whether you call it the covenant of redemption, or whether you use a biblical term in the book of Hebrews, the everlasting covenant, God the Father contracted by giving you to his Son. And his Son came to this earth with your name written with a pen, with a diamond tip in his soul. And when he went to that cross, he died for you personally and individually. That's your Christmas blessing. Same book, same chapter. Go down to verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Keep. There's your security. There's that preservation. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. How many times are you seeing the term give and gave? It's just clickety-clicking. Same book, same chapter. We're not done. Look at verse 12. While I was in the world, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. There's your security. More secure than Prudential, Allstate, and State Farm, whatever. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. That's Judas. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. Notice, Judas was a hog. Judas was a dog. Judas was a goat. But the other 11 were sheep. When Jesus died on that cross, he died for you. He died for you by name. He died for you individually. He took your place personally. We're not done. Same book, same chapter. Jump down to verse 20. Need to pray I for these alone. Now think of that John 10. The other sheep, watch. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you. You may want to bump that up with John, 10:16, I think? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Look at that verse 20. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Isn't that precious? Isn't that sweet? Isn't that glorious? So the next time, my dear brothers and sisters, when you want to simply sit down and stop running your race, look at John 17 and get a little inspiration to get up and run. Same book, same chapter. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Notice the love of the Father for the Son. Notice the love of the Father for the Son before time and space, before Genesis 1:1, before in the beginning. Notice the eternal love. Notice that fraternal love. Notice that paternal fatherly love. The Father for the Son. The Son for the Father. And in the very cyclops, the very cyclone of that love, that divine love between these two people in the Godhead, God the Father chose to bring you right into the intersection of that love. He chose to bring you in as a world one. Notice. The ones whom God the Father has given to God the Son. What is Jesus' desire? That they may behold my glory. Oh, beloved, a day is coming. That day is coming. Glory, hallelujah to that day. When you, in a glorified, risen body, will be able to look into the risen, glorified Son of God and be totally transformed by the beauty and the awe and the splendor of the glory that surrounds his magnificent person. The haves and the have-nots. If y'all here tonight, and you know that God the Holy Spirit has brought you as the hound of heaven into the fold of God, there's going to come a day when you're going to be able to behold the Son of God with not one stench of Adam in you. Nothing to impede you. Nothing to hinder you. And you're going to behold the face of him who bled and died for you. That's your Christmas blessing. That's your Christmas exhortation tonight. So when you see those Christmas cards come in the mail, and you see that little scene maybe with the little baby there in the manger and Mary and Joseph and a few sheep and a couple of shepherds, I want you to look at that now in a whole different dimension in the context of my feeble words. Do you love them? Does this time of the year take on kind of a sweeter meaning to you when you stop and think? That before time, the Father chose first to love you, and then he gave you to his Son as a gift, as a precious treasure to die for. So I think now the word give and gave for you when you read take on a whole different meaning, won't it, tonight? And that's the thrust of my message. The Lord bless you. May he keep you. We're going to close in prayer because of the hour. But I want you to leave out of here singing the song of the angels. He gave me to his Son. The Father gave me to his Son. And the Spirit brought me to the Son, who in turn brought me into the presence of the Father, who saved me. And one day, I will behold that glory. Eternal Father, we come before your divine presence, Lord, to thank you Thank you for the beauty of your word, the encouragement of your word, the inspiration of your word, the food and drink that we're able to get here tonight by simply eating and dining and drinking upon the scriptures, the inspired word of God. Father, tonight we pray for each and every one of our missionary endeavors. Be with those pastors right now, Pastor Sergei, Pastor Onserio, Pastor Umbasa, Pastor Duran. Each of these soldiers of the cross you have called and placed in their particular providential location upon this globe. Strengthen them. Encourage them. May they be able, even at this hour, to kind of reminisce and begin to meditate on the fact that God is the giver of all good gifts. And the fact that God the Father gave us to God the Son. So encourage them in their preaching and their teaching. Bless them, Father. Help them to go through their trials and tribulations just like we must, with much endurance and with much patience. Father, we would also pray that we as a congregation, as we anticipate another year coming, make us faithful to our giving. Even though it may hurt, Father, teach us to give. Because you have given the ultimate gift of all. You gave yourself. You gave your Son. So, Father, help us to be a giving, loving, caring church as you have done so over the years. Help us, Father, to have an open heart and an open mind to your leadership. Father, we pray for each and every one who is here. Strengthen your body. This is your fold. This is your flock. This is your house. This is your temple. Father, encourage your people. Build them up in the most holy faith. Cause them, Father, to run their race and to run well. And Father, if we must die for the cause of the gospel and for you, give us the grace to die and to die nobly for thee. Father, I pray for all the young children who attend our church that you would be gracious, that you would even take these feeble, cracking lips and be able to minister to your word to such a precious mind. Open their hearts, open their minds, Father, to the truth. Bless and encourage and strengthen every marriage that is represented here, Father. May the love and the fidelity and the faithfulness and the walking as one flesh be blessed of you. Be with those tonight who are single. Cause them, Father, to walk with the integrity and the purity of their soul and of their mind. Cause them, Father, to take their talents and blessings and gifts and use them for your kingdom. Father, be with those who minister to your word that we know of, Pastor Dan and the churches there in the Kansas City area. Be, Father, with every preacher who holds these truths up to their congregation with no apology, no fear, no compromise, the fact that God the Father has given to the Son a people. Father, bless all of those ministers. Cause them to lift the cross of Christ high to a lost and dying world. And Father, I would pray that you would teach us to love each other as you have loved us. Help us, Father, to walk with great forbearance, great toleration, and great patience, knowing that we are but sinners saved by grace. And the work of perfection has not yet been finished. Father, I pray tonight that as your people go home, bless them, watch over them, and may they leave here tonight with the chorus of the angels. The Father gave me to the Son. For we ask this in Christ's name.